I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter in the first chapter. We're going to begin reading at verse 13 today. We're looking at the second half of chapter 1. And so just to begin, as we've prepared our hearts in worship and we've prepared our hearts to hear the word, let us now truly focus our thoughts. I've asked Zoya if she would come and read the text to us. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. Zoya, please come and read.
Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you.
Amen. The story is told of a school system in a large city that had a program for children who ended up in the hospital. And what they would do is they would choose teachers to go to the hospital and spend time with some of those children who were not able to make it to school in order that they could keep up with their classwork. One day a teacher who was assigned to this program received an assignment. She was to go to hospital to visit a particular child. And so she went to the regular teacher of that child. And the teacher said to her, "Well, we are studying nouns and adverbs in our class right now. And so here's some material. Please go and help this boy to learn more about nouns and adverbs." This hospital program teacher went to see the boy that afternoon. No one had mentioned to her ahead of time that this was a boy who had suffered severe burns on his body. And it was a horrible sight, and he was obviously in much pain. And this hit the teacher very hard as she went into the room. It was very difficult for her to be there and to sit beside this boy. But she said haltingly, she said, "I've been sent to talk to you about nouns and adverbs." And so she began to try to teach this boy some things about grammar. She didn't feel that it went very well, and she left feeling quite down. A few days later, she came back for a second class, and as she approached the ward, the hospital ward, one of the nurses came to her and said, "What did you do to that boy?" And she thought, "Whoa, what did I do?" But the nurse said, No. What I want to say is that ever since you were here, this boy has changed. We were very worried about this boy because he had lost all hope. He was not trying to live. But since you were here, he's a different boy. He's trying hard and he's fighting and the medicines are working and he's getting better." A couple of weeks later, the boy explained what happened, and he said it this way. He said, "Everything changed when that teacher came to me, because," he said, "this is what I thought." He said, "They wouldn't send a teacher to teach a boy about nouns and adverbs if he was going to die, would they?" And what filled that boy was hope. Hope for a future life. And what happened in that moment was that that hope for future life shaped his present in a way that was very, very powerful. The main point of our text today, I want to suggest, comes in these words. If you can go to the next slide, please. What Peter wants to say to us is this: set your hope. Set your hope, fix your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Peter's calling us to live with hope for the future in a very specific way. And what I want to suggest to you today, that is learning how to live this life of hope, of the grace that will be brought to us in its fullness when Jesus returns to this earth, will shape our present. It will shape the way in which we live now. Let's remind ourselves briefly of the setting of this phrase. This is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. 2 weeks ago, when we looked at the overall overview of this letter, we suggested that what Peter seems to be doing in this letter is he's writing to people who are foreigners, many of them literally, but it seems like we can capture the main heart of this letter, that Paul is calling us to live well as foreigners. For some of his recipients and for some of us, we can take that very literally. We're living in a land that is not our own. And so how do we live in those places? Peter has some very practical words. But more than that, Peter uses this terminology of being foreigners metaphorically. And he's saying to all of us who are followers of Jesus, you are living in a land that's not your own. You are living in a land that is temporary. And so he's calling us to look forward to that day when Jesus will come back again, to that day that is described when we will be taken to be with the Lord forever in that place where there is no more tears and no more suffering and no more crying and no more death. And Peter's calling us to look forward to that day. This is the overall flow, I believe, of his letter. Specifically, this context here, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, comes at the end of Peter's opening section of the letter. We looked at this section last week. And what does Peter do in this opening section of the letter? In the first 12 verses, he sets out in this great song of praise, seeking to help us to understand the great salvation that God has given us by his mercy through the resurrection of Jesus to an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. God has given us salvation as a gift by his mercy. And last week we talked about how important it was for to understand that in increasing measure, how to value it more and more, and how to celebrate it more fully in our lives. And he closed by talking about the privilege that we have. The prophets in the Old Testament didn't see the whole picture. Even angels in glory don't see the whole picture. But we have been given this inheritance through the work of Jesus Christ. That is an amazing privilege, and we ought to celebrate that. So then verse 13 begins with the word therefore. The word therefore. Three phrases make up this verse 13. And let me say that 1 Peter 1:13 is one of my favorite verses, I think not just in 1 Peter, but in all of Scripture. It's a verse which is very powerful for me. So Peter says, therefore, because of this great salvation that you have received, therefore what? There are three phrases. The first phrase is variously translated depending on which translation you use. The translation that we heard was the older NIV translation. The new NIV translation from 2011 uses these words at the beginning of the verse, therefore, with minds that are alert. The old translation says what? It says, prepare your minds for action. So what's Peter doing here? Peter is calling us to pay attention to our minds. We saw Paul doing that in 1 Thessalonians a few weeks ago. It's important to think about how we think, to think about our minds and how we use our minds. And Peter is calling us here to have alert minds, minds that are prepared for action. The words literally used in the Greek New Testament are gird up the loins of your mind. It's a very old English phrase describing how it was for men of the first century and men in some cultures today who wear long flowing robes. Those long flowing robes sometimes get in the way, particularly if you want to run or you want to move side to side quickly. And so girding up your loins is about taking the folds of your long garment and tucking it into your belt so that your legs are free to move. The whole idea is that you're nimble, you're able to move, you're alert. And Peter says this is a picture for your minds here. Don't let your minds be cluttered by other things. Be alert. It's a picture of attentiveness. It's a picture of being aware of what is going on. It's a picture of thinking carefully about God and about who He's made us to be and about the context in which we live. So Peter's calling us to be alert in our minds. The second phrase, the second idea is the idea of being fully sober, or as the older translation says, to be self-controlled. What's the emphasis here? What does it mean to be sober? Well, we often think of being sober as the opposite of being drunk or high on drugs or something like that. And so what is it? Being sober is being in control of my body. Being sober is not allowing other influences to control me, whether that be alcohol or drugs or whether it be some sort of other spiritual power. Peter says, be sober, be in control, be self-controlled. And then he comes to his main point, because these two first phrases really are subservient to his main point in this verse. He says, with minds that are alert, with your whole body being under control and sober, being fully sober, Peter says to us, okay, set your hope where? Set your hope on the grace that is going to be brought to you when Jesus Christ comes back to this world at His coming. Set your hope on that. I believe that this is an incredibly strong hinge verse in the book of Peter. He's presented this great salvation. And now, what do we do with this great salvation that we have received? How does it make a difference in my life? Well, he says, therefore, set your hope on this future salvation, when it will be realized in its fullness. And then Peter says, allow that hope to shape your present. How does this hope shape our present? Well, that's exactly what Peter goes on to say through much of his letter. In the remaining part of chapter 1, we find three imperatives, which I believe come under this banner of setting our hope on this future and full salvation. The three imperatives are this. First one is to be holy, verses 14 to 16. The second one is to live with reverent fear, or live in fear of God, in verses 17 to 21. And the third one is love each other deeply, verses 22 to 25. These are, once again, incredibly rich verses. We do not have time to really savor each one of the phrases that Peter uses. But can I ask you and urge you to take time with 1 Peter this week? Take time at home to sit and to savor every word of this text. We don't have time to do that today. He uses some amazingly rich phrases as he talks to us about what it looks like to set our hope on what Jesus is going to bring when He comes and how that shapes our life right now. What we'll do is we'll take a few minutes to observe each of these three imperatives and seek to understand them practically in our lives. First of all, be holy, verses 14 to 16. I want to make three observations here. The first observation I'd like to make is that holiness matters because God is holy. Holiness matters Because the God who has given us this salvation is holy. Peter is quoting here from the Old Testament. He's quoting here from the book of Leviticus. And several times in the book of Leviticus, God calls out to his people and he says, "Be holy because I am holy. I am the God who called you. I brought you out of Egypt. I redeemed you for myself. Therefore, be holy because that's who I am. I am a holy God. Therefore, you too be holy." What is holiness? Holiness is very similar to this idea of being sanctified. We looked at the idea of being sanctified a few weeks ago when we looked at this idea of sexual purity. And the idea of sexual purity, it's about using our bodies for in the way in which God designed them to be used and not abusing our bodies. Holiness is using our whole beings, our whole lives in the way in which God intended us, in the way in which God created us to live. The second observation I'd like to make is the phrase where Peter uses these words. He says, "Holiness is lived out in all that you do." Be holy in everything, in all that you do. This is, to me, one of the most striking parts of his description about holiness. What do we often think about when we think of holy men? When we think of holy men who are religious figures in various religions, how do we think about them? We imagine them in our minds when we use that terminology, sometimes as people who dress differently, who live separate from the world, who live in the sanctuary instead of in the world. And so the idea is that what happens is we often confuse holiness with the idea of being separate and distinct from the world. There's something true about that, but that's not the kind of holiness that Peter's talking about here. Peter's not talking about going away from the world and living somewhere separately. Peter's talking about taking holiness into your life, taking holiness into everything that you do in life. Peter makes it clear that holiness lives in every moment of every day of our lives. Peter doesn't go into a lot of detail right now, but he will as we read through the rest of his letter. He'll give us some very practical terminology, I think, to help us to understand what holiness looks like. But essentially, what he's giving us here is the principle that holiness is using our bodies and our lives in the way in which God has created us to live in this world, in the way that we have been redeemed. We are preparing for that day when we will finally be with him forever. What he does point out in this text is my third observation here, is that holiness is all that is in contrast with the evil desires. What's the phrase that he uses? The evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. Before we knew this story of salvation that Peter talks about in chapter 1, before we knew about Jesus, before we knew about the story of salvation, we lived, Peter says, in ignorance. We didn't know the God of our salvation. And so perhaps we lived in a way with a philosophy that said, well, there's no other guidelines for me here, so I live according to a philosophy that says, if it feels good, do it. Or if it seems right, do it. I am the master of my own life, so I make all of the decisions. What Peter's suggesting to us here is that holiness lives in contrast with the evil desires that became your master when you lived in ignorance of this great story of salvation. But now, Peter says, but now you know this big story. Now you know that God in his great mercy has given you this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so, Peter says to all of us, therefore, how do we live out this hope that we have? We live it out by striving for holiness in every moment, in every thought, in every word, in every action of our lives. The second imperative that comes out of this living with hope is this idea of living with reverent fear. Live with reverent fear, verses 17 to 21. I want to make four observations here. Why should we live in fear of God? We live in the fear of God because, first of all, God is the judge of everyone. Peter says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work without partiality, live out your time as foreigners here in fear of God. And so we realize that God is the judge of all of us. Our lives are open before Him. He knows everything from beginning to end. Secondly, it's because of the high cost of our salvation. Peter says it was not with perishable things like silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but what cost was paid for our salvation? It was the precious blood of Jesus. Jesus, who came from God as the perfect and holy, spotless Lamb of God, and it was His blood that was spilt in order to give us life. It's worth noting at this point, just as a bit of a side point here, that Peter is most likely writing to Gentile believers when he's saying these words, because you are redeemed from an empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. He's talking to people who have not been a part of the covenant people of Israel. He's writing to people who are most likely Gentile followers of Jesus. And he's saying, you have been redeemed at a great price. And this God who redeemed you is also the God who is the judge of all. So learn to live in fear of God. Learn to live with reverent fear in your lives. Thirdly, live in reverent fear because this was foreknown and planned by God. He was chosen. He was foreknown before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. And fourthly, live in fear of God because God has completed the work He began to do. Through Him you believe in God. What did God do? God raised Him from the dead and glorified Him. That's what God did through Jesus. He raised Him from the dead and glorified Him. Why? So what does that mean? That means that your faith, this belief, and your hope are in God. God has completed this work of salvation. Therefore, Peter says, live in this reverent fear as foreigners in this temporary place. What does it look like? What does it mean to live in the fear of God? Proverbs 9 and verse 10 says to us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs and several other places in the Old Testament contain some very beautiful words about the fear of God. Let me urge you to spend some time looking at those. Wrestle with what it means to live in the fear of God in this world. What we know for sure is that Christian faith is not something to be taken lightly. Christian faith is not some kind of religious game. Christian faith is not just sort of a religious structure that we buy into because we like it. It's not something we just do when we come together on Sundays. The big story of our salvation tells us that through the mercy of God, we have been forgiven of our sins and we have been invited to a real relationship with the majestic, absolutely holy, infinite God of the universe. This God who is the creator and sustainer of everything we can imagine. We have been invited to relationship with Him. Don't forget His majesty. Don't forget His power. Don't forget His glory. Live your lives knowing that this is a temporary place, knowing that He is the majestic, holy God who is the judge of all. The third section of our text talks about loving each other deeply. What I hear Paul saying here is this: take this brotherly love which you already have because you have faith and make it deeper and stronger. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you already have sincere love for your brothers, love each other deeply from the heart. The idea here, it seems to me, is to love unremittingly, incessantly, continuously, from a pure heart. Peter is calling the community of believers to live in a place where their affection must be constant and enduring, unshaken by adversity or shifting circumstances. Love one another deeply. Why? The reason that Paul gives here for loving one another deeply relates to this fact that the Word of God is eternal. The Word of Jesus is eternal, and it's through that Word we receive salvation. What is Jesus' words to us? Peter says, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." What did Jesus call us to do? Peter's saying that the Word of Jesus remains forever. What Jesus called us to do was love one another. In fact, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say would be the distinctive characteristic of the community of Jesus in this world? Jesus said to his friends, By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. By what? By the kind of love that you show for one another. We can go to many places in Scripture to find this command as a priority from beginning to end. In the book of Deuteronomy, God calls out to his people and he says to them, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." And what else? Love your neighbor as yourself, right there in the beginning of Scripture. Jesus picks up that words and of course calls his followers always to love each other deeply. "As I have loved you, so you should love one another." The Apostle Paul picks it up in 1 Corinthians and says, "If I speak with the tongue of men or of angels but don't have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and give over my body to hardship so that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing." So Peter is echoing here a very powerful mandate of Scripture. The challenge for all of us, of course, is to know really how to live this out. We are all still broken people who live in this broken world, and sometimes it's hard. But we are called by Peter here to press into this reality, to press into this way of living out our hope by truly learning what it means to love each other incessantly, deeply, from the heart. And so we seek to spur each other on. Hebrews tells us, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on to what? To love and good deeds." And so we take these three imperatives and we place them under the banner that we began with, this banner of the setting of hope. Peter is calling us to set our hope fully on this grace that is to be given to us when Jesus comes back. And how does that shape our lives? Well, in part, it shapes us as we're called to this holiness. It shapes us as we learn how to live in this world in fear of God. And it lives itself out as we work hard to learn how, press into loving each other deeply. May it be for His glory. Father, thank You for Your holy word. We confess that we are weak and frail and often fall short. We remember, we recall the words of last week where Peter reminded us that it's the Spirit of God who does His sanctifying work in us. And so we don't just try to do these things on our own, but we do seek, we do ask for You, Holy Spirit of God, to come and sanctify us. Come and draw us more and more into the image of Jesus. It's not something we can do on our own. And so we don't strive more, but we do lay our lives down more and more. so that it's your power that works in us. Teach us how to be holy. Teach us how to live in fear of God. And teach us how to love one another. May it be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.